Okay, so before I start, just want to, as you all may already heard the good news. So on the 7th of June, Amy and I received our firstborn son from God. All right. And his name is Zion, or Zion 10. So we're truly blessed, and both are doing well. Mom and baby are doing very well. We praise the Lord for, you know, the healing is really, really fast, really accelerating. We see Zion growing like 2 weeks, also really fast. He's lifting his head now, and yeah, it's getting a bit scary. I went to visit one of my friend's place, and she had like a one-year-old, and he's already walking around. I'm like, I can't imagine Zion doing that. Like, so, but we praise God for acceleration. We praise God because when my wife picked the name, right? But I obviously I had a say in it, but it really sat right in my heart because, as you all know, what God always been speaking to me, especially, and what I always try to share is being true sons of the house or mature sons of the house. Now, as you know, a house is a place for God to dwell, right? That's the true house of God. And so Zion actually means, you know, where God dwells, right? House of God. And you know, Evangel has this running theme, which is called what? House of God, gateway to heaven. So it really set really right. It's like, yes, this is the name because not only it's nice, it's quite like, what we call, like when I told my colleagues, wow, that's really hip, like, you know, like, wow, Z, you can call him Z, or, you know, Zion, wow, not very common. But not just that, but truly we want him to bring others to the spiritual Zion, amen, right? And I'll share a little bit, like, what does Zion mean to you as well, okay, a bit later. But he's a good boy, He's really, it's truly God's blessing, right? It's truly God's blessing. One thing, I went back to work on Friday, they're like, Dino, you're not sleep deprived. How come? How come you look so, you look like normal? But truly, it's the grace of God, and he sleeps well. And I mean, all the mothers know, the sleeping and the feeding, as long as those two are well, all is good. Amen. Yeah. So, and one thing that I want to share with you, one thing I shared with the Sunday school children was, when I first held Zion, right? One of the first early hours when I held him, first thing I felt, this one I didn't share, but the first thing I didn't share, but the second thing I did, I felt so humbled, as in, this boy is going to have a great destiny, but God has tasked him to me to make sure, almost like to make sure of that, to make sure I train him up in the way that of God, to make sure he really reaches his destiny. It's like, not to say, wow, a great burden, but this great responsibility, this great, wow. And then I just went, Father, help me. And then he said, don't worry. I'm that your good father, and I will teach you, and he himself will also discover me as his own father. So, like, you know, don't stress, like, oh, no, how, like, all this. But I just did a short prayer to God. I said, Lord, like, almost like Pastor Joseph said, let go, right? It's like, God, this is truly, we submit him to you. Right, this is your child, and help me to lead him, to teach him, to guide him, me, myself, and Amy, to the destiny that you have set for him, right? And also that when you all see Zion, one thing that Pastor Joseph, the first thing when he called and he congratulated me and said, you know, natural Zion is born, but make sure there is a spiritual birth of Zion as well in our heart. So when you all see Zion, I also declare that to all of you. Amen, that your spiritual Zion will be birthed forth from each and every one of you. Amen? All right, so every time you hear, don't just, oh, cute, cute, oh, cringe, cringe. But make sure that spiritual birth, spiritual Zion. Everyone say spiritual Zion. Birth forth from me. Amen? Amen. Second thing, this is what I shared with the Sunday school kids, what I prayed, or, you know, during my time with God as well, while holding him, is that, Lord, let not Zion be my idol. Because I was telling the Sunday school kids, like, after church, what is the most that you're looking forward to? And a lot of them go, my iPad, right? I won't say, ooh, my iPad, my games. I said, you know, one thing about idol is sometimes idols can look good, like reading books, you know, maybe even, say, sports, this kind of thing. Like, so I told them, like, you know, Zion's cute and all that, and I Of course, I want to spend as much time as I can because he's growing so fast. But he cannot be my idol because he cannot take first place. He cannot take God's place, basically. So I told him, it's not saying I don't love him, but I cannot love him more than God. God is still my priority. Amen? So this is my second, almost like my second prayer to God. Like, let me not forget my first love. Let me not forget. Let not Zion be my, let not my wife be my idol as well, right? So that Jesus, you are always my priority. You are always my, so I just gave him a very simple example. I can choose not to come to church, right? Because I say, oh, I need to take care. I want to be with Zion, right? That can be a simple thing. It's like a practical thing that we could be doing, right? But then one of the kids was really smart. He was very witty, and he went, it's like, could you know? I'm like, yeah. Then why isn't Zion in church? I was like, whoa. I said, well, mommy and Zion is recovering. Next month, you'll see him, right? So we cannot be religious as well. And they are, Amy is doing a good job, like spending time in the word, you know, reading the word to Zion as well, worshiping. He loves worship. I think by the time he knows how to speak, the first thing he'll sing is, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Okay? So that's the second thing. So again, I may be speaking about Zion for myself, but all of us, as well, let's check our heart, right? Because there can be idols as we go along. There may be idols in our heart. Whatever that takes first place, then that becomes an idol. It may not be something that is what you call constant. It could be things as simple as what Pastor Luru is saying. Last week, when you come, what have you come to see? Right? The Holy Communion, the hospitality, these things. If you come and you are worrying that more than coming to worship God, that temporarily has become your idol. Because that has put first place. Because, you know, like, we set a time for practical reasons. We come on Sunday. We come all together to worship God. But if something else is occupying your mind, then that has become your idol, right? Something that maybe I can identify with the great cooks in this church, right? When the first time I had to cook for Mother's Day, and I really had to cook a dish, like a proper dish, right? Not buy some nuggets, bake and bring. I'm not saying that's not a good dish, okay? But, you know, like really, and if you all know my stew pork thingy, right? Yeah. Yeah. So, but the first time I cooked it, wow, it's like, I can confess now, that was my idol for that Sunday because I was so worried. I said, make sure it's warm enough. Make sure it's not too hot that it's overcooked. If I bring to hospitality, will it be warm? Do I need to plug in? You know, like running back and forth, right? And prayer, maybe like, oh, maybe when, you know, sometimes you think, oh, now we're praying in tongues. Okay, I can just slip out for a bit, go and check on my pot. Okay, and then quickly come back. So, am I talking to someone, right? But I'm not saying don't cook nice food, okay? All the we appreciate the hospital. Don't stop cooking. What then I ask God is, give me a creative, like what Pastor Meiji also advised us, give us creative ideas that I can still cook, but not worry about it. And praise the Lord for the all-in-one cooker, right? You can just leave it. It has a timer. It will keep warm, and it will be warm. Anyway, so this is just an example, okay? So some of us may be different if you're on ushering, for example. It may seem nothing. It's just shaking hands, you know, welcoming people. But like Pastor Joseph declared today, if everything is done in the presence of God, that is considered a significant thing, right? Maybe when you're a partner, maybe ask God, what shall we talk about today? What shall we encourage each other today? Maybe the ones who are coming in, God is what, like when you declare for the person, let as I shake his hand or her hand, you know, let him or her touch God. Let him or her experience God in a different way today, right? So, and Dr. Jonathan David put it this way, you know, ushers is so important because they meet them first before they even meet God in that sense, right? It's like, so you, and they say you, ushers, have a great ministry because you set the mood of how people come in, right? If you greet someone with a smile and all that, wow, you make them ready to come into the house of God. Ushers, are you all be encouraged today? Yeah, yeah? Okay. Yeah. Wow. Okay, not even in my message. Okay, and then the third thing I declared for Zion is let him be filled with the Spirit. So I just say, Holy Spirit, truly let him bear many fruits of the Spirit. One of the things about his Chinese name, some of you I've explained, it means fruitful, flourishing tree, right? Like as in Psalms 1 verse 3. So I said, not for him to just be prosperous, but for him truly to be a channel of blessing to people, right? To bear fruits, the characters or the fruits of the Spirit, and to be an instrument of righteousness and obedience, you know, for God to use. So these are three things that I sort of prayed for him all the time as well, and for myself and for our family. So, yep. So thank you all for all your wishes, and yep. And both are doing well. Okay. So So now to the message. All right. Now it's like round two. Right. That was the appetizer. So last week, Pastor Ludwig said this many times. Right. What was the question? Somebody shouted out. What was the question? Who have you come to see, right? Who have you come to see, right? Jesus was asking this question. All right, so I want to share something about the journal I did. So yesterday, before I prepared the PowerPoint and all this, so I just spent some time and I said, so I wrote down, right? So this is my dialogue or my journal. Two-way, remember? It has to be two-way, okay? Not just right. So I wrote here first the question, Dear Lord Jesus, what should I share tomorrow? So then, you know, you quiet down, right? So I look for vision. And what God took me to is this lecture hall, right? This lecture hall. And I wanted, so I, in my mind, I said, oh, if God is showing this, so put Jesus in the middle, right? Okay, this is what my thinking said. I would just put Jesus in. But then the spontaneous vision was Jesus is actually standing outside. But this is not Jesus knocking on the door outside. Okay, not this, right? What I saw was it's as though Jesus was standing outside like an usher, right? Welcoming people. But a lot of people are passing him by, like as though he was not there, right? And few see him, shake his hand and embrace him, but more actually just walk past and come into the room. So I said, Jesus, what does this mean? Why are they walking past you? So Jesus put here, then the spontaneous thought is that they've either been blinded by the evil one, as in they've been pressured, there's so many things they're thinking about, right? Or they're just not coming expecting to see me. Just like when, you know, when there's a crowded room and you're not really looking for that particular person, when you just walk past that certain person. This is the thing that was really in my heart. And the other one was some are looking down so much to the ground, right? Because things that are from the evil one, it comes from hell, right? Right? Depression, you know, all these different evil things that they're focusing on the problem. That they're walking down like this, they're walking like this, that they're not looking up to see me. So that is the other two, another reason that they forgot to look up, they forgot to expect as well to see God. Then I said, so Jesus, what do you want me to say to them? What do you want me to release? So Jesus said, tell them, lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the earth. They need to know that Jesus is always there for them. They need to know that Jesus is always there. But what is it is that they need to respond to his Spirit's prompting. Okay? The thing about the verse when it says, I am still standing knocking on the door, the one positive thing is that Jesus said he is still there knocking. He has not left the door, which means all you need to do is open. But Jesus is still there. Do you get what I mean? We always see this verse, quote unquote, in a negative way, right? We've shut Jesus out. But the positive thing is that Jesus is still standing there. And we just need to respond to his prompting. We just need to open the door. Now, some of us don't want to open the door because they may be too protective of your current life, of your current way of thinking, of your current way of living. You may actually not want Jesus to, quote unquote, disturb you. So this is what I felt. So this is also speaking to me. I said, wow, Jesus, I don't want this. I don't, you know how like when when there's visitors coming, you will do something to your home a little bit, right? Like, there's a bit of that quote-unquote inconvenience. Now, if Jesus wants to come in, there is going to be some inconvenience. In a way, is that there are some things we're going to have to change. There are some things we cannot keep having. There are some things that is just not pleasing to him. Amen? And so they are scared that if they let me in, they can't... Oh, my writing is so bad. They can't have what they want anymore. They can't have what they want anymore, right? But however, I am the only one that can give them life. I am the only one that can give them the answer. I am the only one that can give them hope. So, and then he reminded me of the video we watched yesterday, was that I, Jesus, am not just an addition to your life, which means this is your life, you're busy doing this, this is your way. Jesus is just an addition to that. Jesus is actually the replacement, which means things that are not of God has to go. He has to come in, and there are really things that is not right that has to go. Amen? All right, am I speaking to some people today? It really spoke to me when yesterday that word actually was released. I am not just an addition to your life, right? I am actually a replacement, because the Bible says the new has come, the old has passed away, right? I'm a new creation, okay? So then I just went, thank you, Jesus, for your word. I love you. And help me with my sharing tomorrow. And Holy Spirit, please take over. So I pray, Holy Spirit, take over today's sharing too, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So that's round two. Are you ready for round three? Okay. How are we going for time? 10:15. All right. Okay. So I want to share today, if you can have the PowerPoint. All right. So today, the focus would be, as sons of the house, we have come to see the father of the house. So I'll give you the answer now, right? What have we come to see? I mean, Pastor Lewis did give the answer in the end, was to encounter God, to encounter the father of the house. And the passage that I want to read is Hebrews 12, 20-24. But can you do bilingual? Yeah, and then I'll come back to that. All right, so if you have your own Bible, you want to turn to Hebrews 12, 22-24. Because what you could do as well, you can write the nine things that is in Hebrews 12, 22-24. And that's the attitude that we want to come in when we are meeting with our God. Okay, Hebrews 12, 22-24. All right, let's read together. 1, 2, 3. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Amen. All right, So I've done this. If you go back to the PowerPoint, there's basically nine things that the attitude or what we should come expecting to see or to meet, right? And today what I'll do is more like an overview, a bit like, you know, when we do Mark Verkler, the first session, he did all four keys, but not in detail, just general, all right? So hopefully some of the things, I put Bible verses there and you go home yourself and read it and check it, okay? But this is basically what I want to touch on today. The nine things that when we come, this is what we are meeting, or this is the expectancy that we should come in to the house of God with. All right, so that's why I say my message is also connected to baby Zion, all right? And when you all see, hopefully you remember this, right? The Mount Zion as well, okay? The spiritual Zion, not the mountain, okay? So firstly, we have come to Mount Zion. So Mount Zion, you can think of it three ways, right? Firstly, if some of you have gone on a trip to Israel, you would think Mount Zion is an actual mountain, right? It's a hill, right, in Jerusalem. And that's why in the Bible, they always say, let us go up to Zion, okay? They actually have to physically actually climb up, right? Okay, so, and it's a city of David, right? And it's a just a geographical, historical place. Now, I ask this question to you again. What is Zion to you? All right? But you can change that. What is Hill Lecture Theatre to you? In fact, oh, it's also a hill, right? Right? Like Zion, Zion's a hill. This is Hill Lecture Theatre. What is this house of God to you? Is it just a geographical place? Is it just a place that you come every Sunday because it's on your schedule? I have to come, I'm coming here, right? Second, it has the citadel built by David. The Temple of Solomon was also built sort of nearby. They kind of expanded the area, what you call Zion, as they built the what we call the religious building, the temples and all that, right? But in the end, it's always, in fact, Zion is also interchangeable with the whole of Jerusalem anyway, right? When you read in the Bible, it's not just specific to that mountain or hill. So, second thing is Mount Zion just a religious sacred place? Now, I'm using this word religious sacred as in, is it just something that you just have to do? Sunday, I come, I tick. Saturday, I come prayer meeting, tick. Life group, tick, right? And how do you come to church? Do you just come, I'm just going to come about 9 o'clock, I'll worship a bit, sing some song, I'll just sit through the lecture. I call it the lecture because lecture is like this. Now, I know, I've been through uni, right? Lecture is like this. I will only take in what I need in order to pass my course, right? And that's it, right? This is the wrong way, I know, okay. And Annie was like, no, okay? This is what commonly people view lecture as. It's just something I need to go through. Sometimes if the course says you need to attend at least 80%, if not, you can't sit your exams and things like that. If it's, there's no recording, for example, and all that, right? I just need to go somewhere. And sometimes some lecturers are a bit better. They tell you which topic will come out in the exam. So I only come just to receive this, then I'm okay. But if you actually come to receive, I call it a sermon, right? I don't know what other words to use, but a sermon, let's put it a bit more, the positive spin, you may not receive something you like, as in there are some things that you don't want to hear, but you need to hear it, okay? So I just want to just distinguish that, because if you only come in and you're saying, I'm just going to listen, if it's a bit boring, I just read my own Bible, I'll just, you know, look somewhere, think about something else, right? But sometimes when you're not concentrating, maybe that is the word that God wants to release to you, right? Maybe you're saying, people share no charisma, makes me bored, makes me sleepy, right? But we cannot treat like that. We cannot treat it like that because this is, if you take it as a holy time, sacred time, you are receiving God's word. You must believe that pastors have put whoever here to share, right? I'm not saying I'm a good sharer or a good preacher, right? But truly believe whoever it is that is standing, God's word is being released, whether you quote-unquote like it or not, okay? It's something that we need to hear, and it's something that needs to affect us, and it's something that needs to change us, right? The other thing about lecture is it may not even change you. You just have to learn it, head knowledge, spit it out back in the exam, pass, and they're all good, right? Just for example, okay? If some people can say this, I believe in recycling. I believe recycle is good, right? But do you actually do it yourself, right? Someone can come here, give a lecture about, wow, the world is, the sea, there's so many plastic, blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, I believe what he's saying. I believe, wow. But when you go home and then you have your bottle, do you think twice before you just chuck it in the green bin rather than your yellow, right? Can you see, you can, like what basically David Wilkerson was saying yesterday. They can say, I believe you are the Son of the Living God. Yes. But did it change their life? So this is what I mean by, is this just a religious place for you to come because I'm a Christian, I have to come to church on Sunday, I'm coming, I'm just sit through the quote-unquote lecture, or if it's a sermon to you because you're coming expecting to be changed, expecting to rise up to the next level, right? Changing from glory to glory, right? Or is it just, it's just a geographical place? I'm just coming here because, you know, it's near to me, it's Murdoch Uni, blah, 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 or whatever the whole thing is, right? So hopefully this is not what we do. I believe Evangel doesn't do this, amen? Right? But when we come, we know that we are coming to Zion because it is God's dwelling place. Everyone say, God's dwelling place. All right, Psalms 1:3-13-14 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So this is a place for all of us to meet God, to encounter him, and to change. Because it's what we, what was revealed to us about the David Wilkerson's message. If you go to YouTube and you search up counterfeit spirituality, you listen to that message. It's so it cuts to the heart. Because you can declare, I believe, but if there is no life change, then what is it? Right? Jesus rejects the Pharisees and all this as well, even though they say this. Okay? So so that's number one. We have come to Mount Zion. Second. All right. So this one, again, another description of Zion. Let's read together 1-3. Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here, there's three things about in Zion. What should we do? Number one is, we should learn his ways because he's going to teach us his ways. So are we coming to Zion to meet God and learn his ways? Number one, right? So know him, study the word to know him. Number two, are we then coming here and deciding to walk in his path? So this got to do with the obedience part. Once we learn his way, are we going to walk in it? Yeah? And then number three is because out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word. So the word of the Lord will come out from Zion. So when we come here, like I'm saying, is the word, are you coming to hear the word of God? Are you coming to hear the word of God for you? Not just what the preacher wants to say, right? And it's nice and all this, but are you really hearing the word of God and believing and changing? Amen? And just to add on what David Wilkerson was saying yesterday, if you want to just write down 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, when we hear God's way, when we hear God's word, when we know God's word, God's ways, we cannot be equally yoked with non-believers. We cannot have lawlessness anymore. We cannot have, right, a part. What it says in there is that, you know, what part has a believer with an unbeliever, okay? So, and Bob Jones was saying this. It's not saying we don't associate at all with non-believers, but we got to love them into the kingdom. We have to tell them the truth. Because if we don't, then we send them. Basically, what he's saying is, you're not giving them a chance to repent. Right, this was what when we were listening about Bob Jones. If we are not telling truth to people, then we are sending them to hell, basically. That's what he was saying. Because you didn't give them a chance to know the truth. You didn't give them a chance to repent. Yes. Amen? Exactly. All right, so, okay, just a bit on that. All right, so, I do have the scripture there. Sorry, I didn't know that. All right, so, okay, so let's, and we know that, when we talk about God's dwelling place or God's presence, that's basically what Pastor Machin or Pastor Joseph taught us, is that there's three things about the presence of God. One is what we call the universal presence, right? God is everywhere, okay? Second is there is the personal, when we are born again, truly born again, God dwells in us. Everyone say, God dwells in me. Okay, and then the last one is this corporate, tangible presence. When we all come together, God dwells here as well. So all these three must come together, right? We cannot just have one and just keep saying, it's just me and God, God and me, myself and I, we can worship God. But it's truly important that we all come together to Mount Zion, right? But the spiritual Mount Zion, right? Because here we meet God. Amen? All right. Second. So I'm going quite fast to the second point. Now, to the city of the living God. What does that mean? It means that we are here to meet a living God because we serve a living God. Amen? All right. So which means that He is alive. He hears when we praise. He hears. He knows what we are going through. When we come here, we are not just praying to some quote-unquote something, or what the Bible says, like an idol, right? That it doesn't answer, doesn't know, doesn't have eyes but don't see, have ears but don't hear. But we have a living God. Everyone say, I have a living God, the true and living God. Amen? So, and we, this one really something is something, it's got to do with our heart, our faith, right? When we come, are we coming to a God who's just there in heaven, right? But just not going to have any connection with us, right? But truly, He is alive. Amen? Jesus is alive and He is speaking to us, and there is two way. When we pray, He answers. Amen? All right. The third one. We are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. Everyone say, heavenly Jerusalem. So as you can see now, all these points, probably each point is a sermon on itself, right? So, but I just want to give all these nine all in a, as an overview. So firstly, what is heavenly Jerusalem? It's also known as the New Jerusalem or the Tabernacle of God or the Holy City or the City of God. You know, even though it's not here yet in that sense, because we know that when the earth and heaven pass away, then there will be a new heaven, right? New Jerusalem coming down. And that's kind of the image that usually what people use, right? Glorious, right? But when we come to Zion, when we come to church here, we can have a glimpse of it. What does that mean? Meaning, a lot of things that are earthly, a lot of things that are temporal, a lot of things that we are going through, maybe what we see as a mountain, those things are just temporary. They will fade away. They will be gone. Right? What is eternal is His word. Everyone say, God's eternal word will not pass away. Right? So when we come, know that we are coming for something eternal. When you come here, you are building yourself for something eternal. You are building something for far, far, far greater. Right? You're not coming for something temporary like the lecture. 3 years, degree, done, gone, right? And then you just work or whatever, right? Okay? But you are truly, when you're coming here, you are building something eternal. Can you see that? When we come and truly see what's in store for us in the future, what great promises that we have, the earthly things that we have in comparison, it's just nothing, right? Right? Can you all see that? When you come to Mount Zion, hopefully this is what you see. That you are coming to something eternal. Yeah, all these chairs and all that, the building will pass, but God's eternal word will never pass. Amen? All right, so as you come here more and more, hopefully what happens is that we begin to focus more on the eternal things. We begin to focus more on the spiritual things rather than the things of the earth. Amen? All right, number four. Thank God that Pastor mentioned about angels, so I don't have to talk so much, right? Because one of the things is we must know that when we come, there are angelic activities here. What does that mean? Because one of the things that Pastor said this morning, angels, there's two main jobs. One is worship God, the other is to help the saints, right? Bring answers to prayer, to encourage the saints, right? And what Mark Verkler said, once he believed there is an angel, number one. Number two, once he believed that he can see angels through the eye of his heart, the inner eye of his spirit, right, then he begins to see. So, again, this whole attitude and expectancy that when we come, we ask God, God, like, thank you for the four keys. Thank you now that I believe that there are angels here. Let me see. But of course, then there is the purpose of what to see for, right? You don't see an angel doing something, say, angel is doing something there, and then you say, oh, cool, yep. But actually do something. Maybe if you see the angel is touching someone, then say, you know, I think God is encouraging you and all that. When you release the word together with the vision, that build someone up, right? Amen? All right, so it comes with expectancy, okay? All right. Number five. Are you all still with me? Amen? Yep. Maybe read point five is to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. So here we are coming to a family gathering, right? Know that, yes, first is you first, right? You make sure your heart is right when you come to God, but you're not just here by yourself. You're here with other family members, right? And again, 2 weeks ago, all right, Pastor Louis was sharing about honor God-given relationships, right? So we have fellow believers here. One thing that I got a, what we call like a spontaneous thought is like, it's called Church of the Firstborn. I know there are some definition of what this means, right? But what I got first was, all of us need to be firstborn, which means all of us need to have that born again experience. You cannot, quote unquote, piggyback on another person's salvation experience. So, for example, the children can't say, I'm in a Christian family, my parents are Christian, so I must be Christian, I must be okay. No, even the children need to encounter God for themselves, right? Or brother, sister, or husband, wife, on and so on, okay? So church of the firstborn, all right? So all of us must have that own encounter. Because what happens is that a great, I don't know, if you want to think of the greatest, best service revival meeting is happening here, but if you are not born again, if you don't have this firstborn relationship with God, you're just going to miss it. You can be exactly at the same place. You're going to miss it because people can say, wow, today's service is really great. The message was great. The announcement was even greater, right? Like, for example, right? But how come another person's like, just church, like, nothing. It's just, what's this? It's just singing songs. Oh, the song's actually a bit, today one, I don't like the song. Like, you know, you can have this kind of attitude, right? But if you have your own relationship and you're coming together with all your other brothers and sisters, it's going to be very different. Amen? All right, quickly, number six. We are coming to, 1-3, God, the judge of all. All right, so this one, I just want to remind, I know it's a bit long ago, but if you all remember Rob Henderson about unlocking your destiny in the courts of heaven, right? We approach God as our judge. Now, just to give a very, very quick brief, some of us is a reminder, some is an introduction, right? There are some things in our life that needs to be dealt with legally, all right? This is the thing that we're talking about. There are some sins, there are some transgression, there are some iniquity, or what they call some things in the bloodline, right? We have to remove these legal rights given to the enemy, which is Satan, so that we can unlock our destinies written in heaven. So is there something we are going through that we are always doing it the same? Like, I can't remember now what examples. Maybe something that, a habit that you have been struggling with your whole life. Then maybe ask God, is there something that the enemy has a hold of in that area, right? And you approach God in the courtroom. Everyone say courtroom. And say, God is my judge, right? And like Jesus is like my lawyer kind of thing, right? Right? And before we go to the battlefield, which means before you do any spiritual warfare, you may have to do some things in the courtroom first, which means there are things, area in your life that you need to make right. Make right, because the blood of Jesus and through repentance, it can make us right. Amen. So, the rest of this here now. So the first 5 points are a bit different to each other, but the last four, they're all generally the same. In the end, you're coming with an openness and an expectancy to change. Right? There are some things that. Maybe you come in, you go, Holy Spirit, what is it today you want to review that I need? There's area in my life that I've given to the enemy, right? Legally, right? Because the enemy is always accusing us, right? And because God is judge, unless something we have not dealt it legally, as in we've not repented of, then the enemy will always have a hole in that area. Yes? But God is our judge. I want to say God is our judge. God is our judge. And we have Jesus to help us. Through repentance and the blood of Jesus. We can remove these legal rights given to the enemy. Amen? Okay. All right. So next one. Everyone say number 7. 2, the spirits of just man made perfect. So this one is basically talking about that sanctification process, because remember, we have spirit, soul, and body, and 1 Thessalonians 5.23 says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole, what? Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know this one, there's a whole message on all this, right? But basically, the summary is, everyone say, my spirit is safe when I'm truly born again. Okay? My soul is being safe through the process of sanctification. Okay, so hopefully by now everyone memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? And do not, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Philippians 2, 12 is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, and then the last one is our body. Everyone say, our body is yet to be saved. Okay, and that's the whole of 1 Corinthians 15, okay? Basically, when Jesus comes back and we are resurrected, we got our new body, amen? Then spirit, soul, and body are saved, okay? All right? So in order to move towards this perfection, now, when there is a sports person, right, and he wants to be quote-unquote perfect or his top form, what will be the first thing he look for? Someone going to answer? A basketball player, a coach? What's the purpose of the coach? To train. What's the purpose of training? To push yourself out. What? Before you can push yourself out, what must you check first? Discipline and all this, right? First, you must check what you are doing wrong. Right? What? Because, for example, right, they call it, you have to have the right form. But in order to know that you have the right form, you must know whether you are doing it wrong first. Right, I don't know much about tennis, but if they're swinging it wrong, right, the coach is supposed to be there to tell them, no, this is not right because you are twisting this or something. But if you do it this way, then you train just doing the right way a million times, then you'll be better, right? But the first thing is always is there something wrong that they're doing? Because if they keep doing the wrong thing, sometimes, like I've trained in golf, right? Because my mom brought me last time. There are some things, what the coach told me is, if you learn something the wrong way the first time, and you keep doing it, it's going to be very, very hard to undo it. Yeah? So that one I know, right? So same, like, all I did was swing. Oh, you did this wrong, your stand is like this, not you didn't bend your knees, you didn't look down, you looked too fast, like, all this, you know? Okay? So what I'm trying to get to is, to have the what we call the perfect swing. And you know when you get that perfect swing, when you go ping, wow, that is the best sound you want to hear whenever you hit the ball, right? But before that, what you always ask the coach is, what am I doing wrong? Or maybe what the coach is always telling you what the right thing to do, but when there is a little bit wrong, then he will tell you, you'll point it out. But if you say, no lah, this how I swing, this how I play one, this is how I play. Cannot be what, right? You can't do that. Then how to be perfect? Yeah. And you don't have that openness to change, right? So when we come here, we also have to say, yes, I want to pursue perfection. Let us go on. But let me do it my own way. I still want to do the same thing, right? I don't want to have that perfect ping, okay? All right. Okay, so let's go. All right. Next one. Who are we coming to? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, right? Because why is it new? So Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 basically says, in the old covenant, the mediator is known as Moses, right? It's the sprinkling of animals blood for the atonement of sin, but now we don't have to. There's no need sacrifices because Jesus has done it. And let's read Hebrews 9:15, 1-3. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So again, come with this expectancy that you are coming to Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. But then, if you don't repent, if you don't want to change, then there's no point. Yeah? All right? The blood of Jesus is powerful. The blood of Jesus can do, quote unquote, anything. But unless we apply it to our own life, unless we apply it to areas of our life, then what's the point, right? It can be the best, quote unquote, soap, right, to wash us. But if you don't use it, and then once you use it, then you do back the same thing and then dirty yourself again, right? Then what's the point? Okay, so this has got to do with the repentance part. And the last one, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Why better than Abel? As you all know the story, long story short, Abel and Cain are brothers, right? Who killed Abel? Cain, right? And then in this verse 4:10-11 says, that's just a paraphrase. So Abel was killed in violence, so violently shed blood of a righteous man that must be avenged. This is what the blood of Abel is talking about, testifying to Cain's guilt and curse, basically, right? So that's calling for, in a way, judgment. But in Jesus' blood, that's an appeal for forgiveness for all of us, right? Because Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption. Everyone, maybe read together, 1, 2, 3. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. So come to him openly. Don't put a facade. Don't hide. Don't need to appear holy and righteous, right? We have to be holy and right, but don't just look holy and righteous, right? Be a true believer. Yesterday's message is so powerful. Be a true, everyone say, be a true believer.
Be a true believer.
Not a counterfeit believer.
Not a counterfeit believer.
Have true faith, not counterfeit faith. Right? And some of the things that if you caught on with Mark Verkler, the thing about him talking about counterfeit is it looks exactly the same. You can't tell apart, right? But when it comes to it, the true value is a counterfeit has nothing, right? Not valuable, not genuine, but from the outside, it's going to look good. It's going to look exactly the same as, right, the real thing. So when we come here, are we coming as a counterfeit? Are we just putting on a face? Are we putting on, quote unquote, counterfeit holiness? Hello?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm back. So, wow, that was a good pause. I hope it speaks to some of us today, right? When we come here, do we put a face? Do we come to Jesus openly? Really coming to him, just letting go of everything and say, Jesus, I can't help myself, right? Sometimes we think that's only something we do once when we have our born-again experience. But as we learned today, the process of sanctification is, it keeps happening. That transformation keeps happening, right? So maybe as we have the worship team, as we close here, let's come to God. Remember, if you go to that slide number 2, is it? Right, when we come to, we have come to Mount Zion to meet the living God, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Maybe let's all read together, 1, 2, 3. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe let's rise and just be open to Jesus. Just be open to our true and living God, our Father. Because He cares for us. He knows what we're going through. We don't have to hide. Thank you, Jesus.